Open your Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "A woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
Well, good morning, everyone. Allow me to extend a warm welcome to you. My name is Craig Newell. For those who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Bull Creek WPC. Thanks, Evan, for leading, and thanks everyone else who's been involved in our service. Now, I'm going to talk to you just for a few minutes about some of the things that are in that passage that was just read to us. And Daniel Nathan's going to help me a little bit as well. He needs to get the handheld microphone. I don't know where that's gone to. Auntie Heidi, you've got it. And that's for you who are children here, because during this little talk, I'm going to ask some questions of the children. And so when I ask you a question, you just have to put up your hand, and then Daniel will come to you with a microphone. If you have an answer, you can speak into the microphone. and tell us what the answer is. And that way, hopefully, you can see some very interesting things that are in this passage. But let's start thinking a bit about this. It is finished. Those were Jesus' last words. That's what he said as he died. Now, every single one of us will utter some last words in our life, because all of our lives come to an end, and we'll no longer speak after that point. Some will not know that they are soon to die, so they will not know that the words coming out of their mouth at a certain point are the last words. And so, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the President of the United States in World War II, had these as his last words: "I have a terrific headache." And then he died of a brain hemorrhage. He did not know that was the end. General John Sedgwick, who was a Union commander during the Civil War in the United States, said this: "Oh, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." He did not know that his life was about to end. But others do know that they are about to die, but their words are not necessarily that serious. A well-known one comes from Oscar Wilde, the English writer. In 1900, on his deathbed, he said, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." Some are filled with angst as they come to the end of their lives. In 1997, Frank Sinatra said these last words: "I'm losing it." Some are very serious and say meaningful things. Here is a man called Joseph Addison from 1719, a long time ago, a writer, a Christian. And his last words were, "See in what peace a Christian can die." Where do Jesus' last words fit on that spectrum? He knew he was dying. As he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." What did he mean? Did he mean something like what my own father meant when he had had enough of tinkering with a difficult lawnmower? It would not start. And so standing up and dropping the tools and wiping his brow, he would just say, "It is finished." What he meant was, this lawnmower is broken, it's dead, it's never going to work again, it's failed. Is that what Jesus meant? Are these just words of disappointment? Is he saying, "My life is all over, I haven't achieved what I wanted to achieve. What a waste, it's failed." Some people say that's how his life ended. Are these words just stating the obvious? "I'm dead." Or is there another way of understanding them? And to answer that question, I want to point out two key things that are in the passage. I could point out much more, but I just want to focus on two. The first one has to do with him being called the King of the Jews. Think about that sign that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, put on the cross. And children, I want to ask you a question. You will see the text coming up now. I want you to tell me, what did that sign say exactly? What did that sign say exactly? Now, there it is in Hebrew and other languages, and I'm not going to say what they all are now because that's another question for later. But the next slide, if we could have that up, you will see the text there. I don't know if you can see it. I can see it. I don't know if you can. But if you can see it, maybe you've got a Bible in front of you, what exactly was written on that sign in English, if we were to translate it? Anyone know what the answer to that is? Right at the back there, where's Daniel there? Right near, it's your own brother. You can ask your brother. You can put it to your brother.
It says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews."
Exactly. That's exactly what it says. Now, what languages was this sign written in? I already said one. I caught myself because I was about to say the other two as well. What were the three languages that was written in? Is there anybody that goes to school here that can answer that question? You seen somebody there? Right at the back. Way at the back. We'll get the answer at Christmas time. It's lovely to see everybody here, to see so many.
Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic.
Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. Now, let's think a bit about that. That is telling us that the main languages of the time, of the known world, were up on the sign. And the Jewish leaders didn't like it. If you've got a Bible, have a look at verse 21. They went to Pontius Pilate. They said, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." In other words, "I'm in charge here, just go away." Pilate didn't realize just how important and just how true those words were. He was making fun of the Jews. He was taunting them. But earlier, Jesus had said something very interesting. And so earlier in the story, in John chapter 12 and verse 32, he said this, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. I wonder if you can pick up from that just how important it was for the main languages of the day to be on that sign. You see, it is because what was happening on that cross was for all peoples, for all kinds of peoples, black people, white people, Indian people, Chinese people, Americans, Indonesians, Germans, Arabs, whatever. This that's going on the cross is for the salvation of the world. He's not just for the Jews. The Bible has promised over and over again in the Jewish scriptures, which we call the Old Testament, over and over again, that from among the Jews, God would bring about this great king for all the world, and he would come and put this world right. He would make everything right. He would make it possible for the peoples of the world to be saved out of their sin. And so the sign says in those languages, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But how can we be so sure that Jesus is this special king for all the world, for all the peoples of the world? And this brings me to the second thing I want to point out to you as we think about this passage. It's because everything is according to God's plan. Nothing that is happening to Jesus in this moment that we're looking at happened by chance. It's all according to a special plan that God had set out long before it happened. And over the ages, he had written parts of what was going to happen down into the Jewish scriptures. Different prophets put down different aspects of what was happening, going to happen to Jesus. And all according to God's special plan. Trevor Noah is a South African comedian. He is very well known in South Africa, which is the country I come from, for those who don't know me. He now lives in the United States of America as the new host of a show called The Daily Show. And he's becoming very well known in the States now. But a few years ago, he was just visiting America on a comedy tour. He tells the story of how he went looking for a shopping mall. He was somewhere in the real southern parts of the States, I think in Texas. He was looking for a shopping mall, and he saw a whole lot of cars going in a particular direction. And so he thought, well, crowds and shopping malls, that's where he needs to go. So he followed, and then he found himself moving toward the border crossing to go over to Mexico. So he stopped and he turned around. Can't go through there. But the authorities saw him turn around, and so they caught up with him and they insisted that he carry on going through the border crossing process. He said, no, I'm actually a visitor here. I'm legitimately in the United States. They said, we want to see your passport. Well, he said, I've left it at the hotel. The border authorities insisted that he carry on in the line and go through into Mexico. And then Trevor Noah said, just Google me. And they did. And they found out that he was exactly who he said he was. And that all over the internet was the evidence that he was truly a comedian, that he was truly in the United States for the comedy tour that he said he was there for. Google made it clear that Trevor Noah was legit. Well, the Bible is full of places that tell us that Jesus and all that happened to him was part of God's plan. Go to the parts that were written before Jesus, written hundreds of years before, and you will see that Jesus is legit. He really is God's king for this world. Dying on that cross really was all part of God's plan. In a sense, John has Googled Jesus in the Old Testament, and he's come up with the stuff that was happening to him at the cross. Let's look at some. I want to look at his clothing. Children, I want you to have a look at verses 23 to 24 if you have a Bible in front of you, or if you can read it on the slide. And the question is, what were the soldiers doing with Jesus' clothes? Anyone know what the soldiers were doing with Jesus' clothes? Let's see if I can see a hand somewhere. What were they doing with his clothes? There's a hand. Is that a hand there in the middle? Yes. Young Camaro. I can't remember your first name. But you will have the microphone very soon. What were they doing with his clothes is the question.
Dividing it into four parts.
Yes, and how were they deciding who gets which part?
Casting lots.
Yes, they were casting lots for his clothing. And you can see a picture of something that, like a dice that they would have been throwing. Now, this was predicted in the Old Testament in a psalm written hundreds of years before. And that psalm is going to come up on the slide. And the question is, which verse in that psalm written hundreds of years before predicts this very moment where the soldiers cast lots so they might divide Jesus' clothing? Anyone got the answer to that? Which verse? Evan's got a hand, sees a hand somewhere in the back there. Daniel, Nathan, you are going to get so fit that you can eat lots of chocolate this Easter. You're allowed to.
Verse 18.
Yes, verse 18, exactly. And you can see it there now in green. And so it talks, this is King David talking about the troubles he was going through. And he says, I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And even in verse 16, this is what King David said hundreds of years before. He says, dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and they have pierced my feet. He uses this amazing crucifixion language. He talks about the whole scene of the crucifixion, not even knowing about it. He uses it to describe his own difficulties. How is it possible that he could write like this in such detail hundreds of years before? Well, of course, because God is behind all of this. And so his clothing and what happened with it was written down hundreds of years before. The next thing that I want us to think about as we see that this is all according to plan is when we consider his bones. What does John tell us about Jesus' bones? Well, have a look at verse 33. Daniel thinks that we'll leave it there for now. I was going to ask another question, but I'll leave it there. For everybody, and you don't need to put up your hand, what does John tell us about Jesus' bones in verse 33? He says this, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his bones, break his legs. See, normally the Romans would leave someone on that cross until they died. It could take days. And eventually in their weakness, they would expire. But the religion of the Jews would not be happy for this to be the case when the Sabbath came. And so for the death process to be speeded up, they would come and they would smash the legs of the person on the cross. And that would cause them to die quite quickly, because as they hang on the cross, to be able to breathe, they've got to be able to push up on their legs. Now they can't do that. And they essentially would just suffocate. When they got to Jesus, he was already dead. His bones did not need to be broken. Well, so what? Why does John tell us that detail? Well, have a look at verse 36 in the passage. John says, for these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then he quotes, not one of his bones will be broken. That's the Jewish scripture. Not one of his bones will be broken. It's all part of the plan. Now, it does seem a little odd that such a big deal would be made of his bones and what happens with his bones. Why does it matter that they were not broken? It just seems incidental, a detail. Well, because in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, they would slaughter a lamb as a substitute for the people. That the sin of the people would go onto a lamb. But it couldn't just be any lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb. It had to be a pure lamb. And there were clear instructions given in the scriptures that the sin-bearing lamb for the people was not to have its bones broken. Listen to these words from Exodus chapter 12, right in the early parts of the Jewish scriptures. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. God's people in the Old Testament understood so well that sin could only be removed by another paying for it. But it had to be a spotless other. And a lamb was only a symbol for the real sin bearer who would come one day. The Old Testament promised a perfect human being who would be that sin bearer. And so this detail about the bones is very important. For it says that Jesus, the one who died on that cross 2,000 years ago, is the sin bearer. He is the one who takes sin away for all those who would trust in him. And it tells us that the cross was not a tragedy. It was not a good life that came to a wasteful end. No, it tells us that the cross is all part of a perfect plan. It is the big, big purpose that the Bible is heading towards. It's the big message of the Bible. And so Jesus' last words, it is finished. Not, I am toast and it's all come to nothing. No, no. When he says it is finished, he's saying the job is done. I have finished what was planned and what was set out from eternity past. He is saying, I am in total control. I am running the show and I have completed my task. How does verse 30 end? When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. No one takes his life from him. He is in complete control. He gives up his life. And so when he says it is finished, these are very powerful last words that are saying, mission accomplished. We have called our Easter series of talks, From Finish to Start. Because you see, it is what Jesus has finished that makes it possible for us to truly start. This life is not all that there is. Jesus has promised eternal life for all of those who would come to him as their king, trust in him and what he has done on the cross to open up the gates to eternity. From finish, mission accomplished, to start. Many of us have started because of what Jesus has done. You met Brandon a moment ago. I know Brandon to be a man full of hope, with eyes that shine with joy. He's a brother. He's a servant of others. He spoke about being a proud man. The Lord has dealt with that. I didn't know him before. I don't know him as a proud man. I know him as a giving man. He has been changed and he has hope. Because you see, in Jesus, in what he has finished, we can truly start. Brandon is on track to eternity. What if you haven't come to that point in your life? What if you're sitting here thinking, this sounds right, but I don't know what to do? I want to invite you to join a course that we're going to start in about 4 weeks' time. It's called Christianity Explored. If you want to know a bit more about the course, as you go out the doors here, there's a little table on the right, and you can pick up some information there. You can fill your details in on an orange flyer like this, and pop it into the box, and we will get in contact with you. We can talk a bit more about when the course starts exactly. The information is on there, a bit more about how it works. And a lot of these things will be cleared up for you. You may not be able to do the course. I'd like to invite you to also take one of these little booklets called Two Ways to Live, which explains to you more about all these things that I'm saying and clears everything up. Nothing could be more important than coming to that point in your life. I want to close with one more story. Last year, somebody came to our church that doesn't come to church often, to the Easter service. And I said similar things to what I've just said now. She signed up for Christianity Explored, and she went through that course, and in that course she came to put her faith in Jesus. I wasn't running that course. Others in our church ran the course, so I didn't know her. I got to meet her for the first time the week before, Thursday last week. I met her at her bedside because she's now dying. She found out 5, 6, 7 days before that the physical troubles she was having have now put her on, are now actually a terminal illness. And as we spoke, she said to me, let's talk about the funeral, let's plan the funeral. And she said, I want you to tell the people at my funeral that I have complete peace. I know where I'm going. She's absolutely certain about eternity. And I want you to tell them that doing that course, Christianity Explored, was the place where I put my faith in Jesus. Maybe that's something you need to consider as well. Nothing could be more important from finish, Jesus' finish, to our start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus and what he has achieved on the cross. The work has been done so that we can live forever, so that our sin can be taken away and we can be right with you. And do pray that for those who've believed for some time, that this would be a time to be refreshed and encouraged, that we are indeed right with you because it is finished. And for those who haven't come to that point, that they would consider coming and speaking further, taking up a booklet, signing up for Christianity Explored, putting their faith in Jesus. They too could have that hope, and that they too could be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing one last song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's stand together and let's rejoice in the truth of those words.